Morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's just go to the Lord before we do anything else. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your son Jesus. It's through him that we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters today, Father. So we ask that you would be glorified, that he would be glorified in our meeting here today and in the words that we've sang, and Father, in the words that we will speak. Lord, we ask also that you would be with our mission team in Mexico right now, Father, that you would give them wisdom and strength for the work that you have set out for them to do down there. Be with Jeff and everybody that went with them. I can't remember who all went off the top of my head, but Lord, we just ask that you would put a hedge of protection around them, and Father, that you would strengthen them and that many people might come to know Jesus through their work down there. Lord, we ask that you would also be with the churches who are proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus this morning. Father, that their words wouldn't fall on vain ears. And Lord, I just ask right now that the words that I would speak would be straight from you, that you would have me say everything that you want me to and shut me up when I'm done. Father, that you might be glorified, that we might draw closer to you, that we might not become like Pharisees. It all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying in the Gospel of Luke. We have been running through the book of, or the chapter 11, and we're going to be finishing up there today. But we'll kind of do a little bit of review because the past two Sundays, and Jonathan and Nick has taught, and what I'm about to speak to you is kind of a culmination of what they've already shared. And just to give you a little refresher, the preceding verses leading up to today shows us that Jesus had been invited to a house of a Pharisee to have a lunch or a supper with him. And we know that the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees have been tenuous at best, amen? We've seen ever since Luke chapter 4 that there was opposition arising from Jesus and his ministry. But on this occasion, a Pharisee had invited Jesus to come to eat, and they were watching him very closely. So when they noticed that Jesus didn't wash his hands ceremonially, as they did, according to their customs and the Jewish regulations that they had put on people, as Jonathan so eloquently explained that to us in his teaching, that they found fault in Jesus because he didn't do that. When they expressed their concern about that to Jesus, he kind of let them have it, didn't he? He called them hypocrites, and they said that they were like whitewashed tombs. They cleaned the outside of the cup, but in the inside they were full of all kinds of evil. So I can imagine how that dinner was going to go, don't you? So he called them hypocrites, and Jonathan explained to us also that hypocrites was basically meaning that they were putting on, like an actor, a false face. You remember the old theaters where they would have those little masks on sticks and they would walk around and do their acting with a false face? That's what the hypocrites were like. And he began to criticize them for the things that they were doing. And they were really breaking God's laws without even knowing it. And as he was berating and having this conversation about the wickedness of the Pharisees and calling them hypocrites, one of the experts in the law, as Nick was sharing with us last week, started thinking about what he was talking to the Pharisees about, and he kind of said, well, we do those things too. And one of the experts in the law said, well, Jesus, do you not know with these words that you're speaking, you're also insulting us? Well, Jesus kind of looked at him and said, well, if the shoe fits, won't you just lace that puppy up and go do a jig with it? And he started in on the experts in the law, the lawyers. He got on them as well. So Jesus was, in our verses today, Jesus is getting ready to exit that house. And they're following him. So let's just go to the reading of the passages for the day. It's going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 53 through chapter 12, verse 12, if you want to turn there. And I don't have my wireless mic on today, so I'm going to have to do a little juggling here myself. I know I had that marked. Okay, everybody got it? It says, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something that he might say. Chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak, first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you must do. So we see Jesus is leaving the house after he's had this conversation, called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites, and they are enraged, as you can imagine. And they are following behind him, and they are just like a staccato. They're asking him questions one after the other, and they're wanting to overwhelm him with their many questions, thinking that he might slip up and say a word out of step, and they can accuse him of heresy or blasphemy or breaking the law. They were looking for a legal way that they might arrest him through their laws. And as they was going out, I can imagine that, you know, just a little earlier in chapter 11, I think verse 29, Jesus had all these people following him, and he called them a wicked generation that were looking for a sign, but none would be given, remember? So you would have thought that when he was talking to those people that way, they would kind of maybe just leave, but they didn't leave. They stuck around. Maybe they were still curious of what he might do next. But as he walked out of that house, there were thousands waiting for him. And Jesus looked at them and began to talk to them about the yeast of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of what they have been doing. Jonathan shared with us about, in his verses, about how they were walking over dead men's tombs without even knowing about it. You know, they weren't even guilty of the law-breaking and the things that they were doing against God. They were truly hypocrites. So Jesus was talking to them. Got my rubber band in the way. Lost where I was at. He called them a wicked generation, but yet they still came. So Jesus had left that Pharisee's house, and he began to speak first to his disciples and to the crowd. And I believe that he did this because he didn't want his disciples, the ones who were going to be charged with sharing the gospel message to the world, to fall in the same trap. The yeast of the Pharisees. What do we know about yeast? When you take some yeast and you put it in flour, it's kind of hard to distinguish, isn't it, yeast from the flour, until it takes its full effect. We know that. So we had to be aware of that, be able to discern through God's word what's true teaching and what isn't. And it's also true that if it's not taken out and it has its full effect, it swells us up, don't it? Just like them donuts back there. I was looking at them donuts. I had one of them donuts, by the way. But what happens with that yeast donut if there's no yeast in it? How big would it be? Wouldn't be very big, would it? Yeast swells us up, fills us full of pride and envy and boastfulness. And that's the way the Pharisees was. Remember what Jesus shared about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? He said this about them. He said, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law sit in Moses' seat, so you must do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach." Right? They tie up heavy loads on men's backs, but they won't lift a finger to help them. He went on to say, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and be called rabbi. They like the best seats at the banquet tables. But you're not to be like that. They were puffed up. They liked the honor. See, it was honor for them, not honor for God. And Jesus was calling them out on it. But when we see that yeast of the Pharisees, it just doesn't stick with them, does it? It spreads throughout people that are in earshot and then are following their teachings. I got to get to this scripture because it just came to mind. See if I can get it on my phone real quick. But in Matthew 23, Jesus went on further to talk about them. Verse 5, Matthew 23, verse 5 says, "Everything that they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long, and they love the places honored at banquets in the seat." And he goes on to say that they go to the very ends of the earth to win a single convert, and they turn them into twice the sons of hell that they are. He was charging his disciples with not becoming like them because he knew that their teaching was going to be important and it was going to change people. And he wanted them to change them and turn them towards God, not towards honoring the disciple or the teacher. You know, in each and every one of us, I feel like I like people saying good things to me. But I want them to say good things about God. And if its hypocrisy isn't detected and removed, it'll destroy us. In summary about the yeast, what Jesus was saying, my children, do not become like the Pharisees. Jesus was setting an example for them, wasn't he? He also said that whoever would exalt himself would be humbled, and whoever would humble himself would be exalted. Jesus is looking for us to be humble servants. He also said that whoever wanted to be great in the kingdom had to be what? The least of all, the servant of all. So in these verses that we've been studying here in the last two or three weeks, we can see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, they claim to be really pious and religious and have the inside with God and following all of their rules and that. And by doing that, they thought that they were really close to God. But as it says in Isaiah 29 and Matthew 15, God says of them this, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They were just going through the motions, weren't they? And that's my fear, brothers and sisters, that we have a relationship with a building. but we don't have a relationship with God. That we get so caught up in a routine, that we get so caught up in doing things that we neglect doing the most important thing. James says that we should flee from evil and draw near to God, and he draw near to us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says that there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or anything hidden that will not be known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the roofs. You know, and Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy verse 24 that the sins of some men are obvious and they reach a place of judgment ahead of time, then the sins of others trail behind. Every word that we have spoken will be judged by God. Every action that we've ever done will also be brought into consideration by God. Some of us, and I worked in the jail for 10 years, you know, and I was sharing with a pastor friend, I just couldn't understand. I sat under his teaching for 5 years, and he would give these heartfelt evangelical messages, and he would have an invitation for people to come and to be forgiven of their sins and to know God. And they would not come. They would just sit on their hands. And it hurt me because, you know, God, why? And I shared that with him one day. I said, you know, I don't understand. I said, we go into those jails and those people are hungry for God. They want forgiveness. And they come flocking when we give them an invitation to know Jesus and to be forgiven. You know what the pastor told me? True. He said, well, you have to understand something, Brad. Those men and women in that jail, their sins have already been made known. It's been in the newspaper. It's been on the radio, sometimes on the TV. They have nothing to hide. So they come willingly to be forgiven. And then I was thinking about that last night. It just broke my heart for the people who won't allow their pride to let them come to be forgiven. I believe that's also the hypocrisy that Jesus was warning about. Putting on that false face, amen? Jesus loves you. He goes on to talk about sparrows. But I love what he says, how he starts chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, what's it say? My friends. We can be friends with God. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and throw the spirit into hell. But then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, for you are worth far more than many sparrows. Yes, you are. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. You want to know how much you're worth to God? Right there. He gave his own son. Jesus laid his life down that you might be in right relationship with God. You have been bought and paid for by a king's ransom. Think about that. I talk to people all the time that think they're worthless. I had a beautiful young woman in jail told me one time that she thought when she she was born, God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He loves her. He loves you. Regardless of your past performance, God's love for you remains constant, and it always has, and it always, always, always will. And he goes on to talk about, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. You know, and I was thinking about that, and in Romans 8:28-39 is some of my most favorite and impactful verses of all the scriptures. And in Romans 8:34, it says that he who sits at the right hand of the Father intercedes on our behalf to God. He acknowledges us before the Father and before the angels of God. He says, whoever disowns me before men will also disown me before the angels of God. You know, and as he's talking to the crowd and his disciples, I believe a lot of this that he's sharing right now is not really for them, but I think it's for those Pharisees who are listening. Then he goes on to talk to them about blasphemy. Verse 10, it says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit means attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. You remember, I think it was just in Luke 11:15, that Jesus had driven out a demon, and the Pharisees heard about it, and he says it's by Beelzebub that he drives out demons. Attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And it also could be the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit could be a deliberate and continual rejection of the Holy Spirit's work and of God himself. A person guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit has completely shut themselves off from God as to be completely unaware of sin at all. I remind you again of what Jonathan shared with us about that those Pharisees were walking over dead men's graves without even knowing. That was even breaking their own laws because they had gotten so far from what God commanded them to do that they didn't even know what was right and what was wrong anymore. And I first read those verses as a new believer, and I began to wonder whether I was guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because I'd done a lot of things wrong knowing what I was doing was wrong. But I want to encourage you and let you know that if you are concerned about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then you are not guilty of that, because those who do those things are not guilty, are not concerned in the least that they're sinning against God. They have no care. They're completely oblivious to it because they are so far from God. And as it says in Romans 1, that God has turned them over. Amen. And Jesus starts talking to them again in Luke 12:11-12, and it says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So we see that Jesus now is turning them to his disciples and the crowd there, because he knows what's coming for them, doesn't he? He knows what's coming for himself. He knows that he's on this march to Jerusalem to make his final visit there, and that he's going to be handed over, and he's going to be sentenced, and he's going to be charged and crucified and die. So he's telling his disciples that they shouldn't be afraid of the Pharisees or what they could do to them, even to death. Do not be afraid, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. We have, in our society, I think have kind of shirked away from that responsibility that we have to share Jesus to people because we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of what they might say. Maybe being ridiculed, humiliated. But I believe, as Scripture teaches us, that there's going to be a time when we're going to be persecuted for our faith. But he says not to worry about those things. We know who do we belong and where we're headed, amen? And that God, even through those times, look how many times Paul was arrested, flogged, beaten, and told not to speak about Jesus. All through the book of Acts. How many times? But he could not. He could not keep from sharing the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. Even until his death in AD 67, even when he was in jail, he said, he told Timothy, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I have run the race, and soon I will receive the prize. He knew that his death was imminent, and he was probably writing a letter to his young friend for the last time. But he knew what awaited him. Heaven awaits us all if we just stand firm. So we shouldn't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will give us words to say. I've had so many people talk to me about not knowing what to say to people about Jesus. You've lived it. Share your life. Share what Jesus has done for you. So in the conclusion, I'm just going to kind of wrap this thing up. It says that, you know, when Jesus was talking to his followers and the disciples and the crowd that was there, first of all, he said he didn't want them to come like the Pharisees. He didn't want to turn them into hypocrites. He didn't want them to be all puffed up and turn their hearts from God. He let them know that they would be judged for their words and their actions. And so will those Pharisees. He told us not to fear man, but fear God. And he let us know that we are treasured by the Father. That we are worth so much to God, even that the hairs of our head are numbered. I keep losing hairs. I don't know how many I got anymore. God cares for each and every one of us. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to be able to tell others about Jesus because the Holy Spirit will guide us. And lastly, I just want to close with this. He's sharing all this stuff to prepare his believers and his followers for the work that he has called them all to and us all to. Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely, surely I am with you to the very ends of the age. We don't have to fear anything because God is with us always. Always. We need to have a boldness to be going to go out and to show this lost and dying word who Jesus is to us. But more importantly, who Jesus can be to them. We got a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters. I love you. I really do. And I love being with you. But I want you to know our work isn't inside this building. It's out there. Or maybe it could be in here. Some people coming through these doors. But mostly our work is outside of these walls that we bring people here to let them know about Jesus, to know that they are loved. That they're not forgotten, that they can be saved and forgiven for whatever it is that they have done. Jesus has already paid the price. And if you're here today and you haven't got that blessed assurance of salvation, that knowing that you, if you would die, that you would be with God in heaven, I pray that you would come seek Sean, myself, one of the other believers here out, that we might let you know how much God loves you and that you can be forgiven, and to pray with you. And just now I'm going to go into